Jensen, I wonder, talents I squander, I did not eat
my brother
in the money. Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me, telling the world about his love,
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises his gladly ring. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free. I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day. His joy to know is from above, telling the world about his love,
Yonder in glory will tell the story of Christ our Lord,
my brother,
trusting his word. With saints and sages, through endless sages, tell the whole world about his love,
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises his gladly ring. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day.
His joy to know
is from above, telling the world about his love, telling the world about his love.
Welcome to another Bible study brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now this is a very simple little statement, but it's one that would cure many of the ills of the whole world. Just as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. In the verse before that, he says to recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Do not return evil for evil. That's the Christian spirit. That's the nature of Christianity. And it's what the Bible tells us to do. Join us today in our Bible study.
I drifted aimlessly away from the Lord, wandering farther from home each day. How he did not repeat it, warning, still rejecting God's words, and was leading me far away. Started me to heaven above, to heaven above. And now I'm singing praises on the long way. I want to serve my Savior evermore. So I will follow all the beauty through his days. There with happy saints his name adore, his name adore. Now I trust him and from condemnation I have given my Lord control. The wondrous peace of heaven constantly is given to me. Songs of gladness spring in my soul. I heard the Savior, Savior call us calling. My child, come home. He tenderly revealed his concern. In the blood grace he gave me to wait for me. He started me to heaven above, to heaven above. And now I'm singing praises along the way. I want to serve my Savior evermore. So I will follow through his days, day with happy saints his name adore, his name adore. I heard the Savior, Savior was calling down. invited me to heaven above, to heaven above. And now I'm singing,
now I'm singing praises on the long, long way.
I want to serve my Savior evermore, so I will follow
him
to his days there with happy saints his name.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're still in the 44th chapter, and we're ready to begin at the 14th verse. The setting for this passage is that the 11 brothers of Joseph have just completed their second visit to Egypt. And as they're loading the animals to return back to Canaan with the grain, Joseph has to put the money back in each man's sack that they paid for the grain. But he also has him to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Well, shortly after they had begun their journey back home, Joseph has his men to follow and catch up with them and accuse them of taking this cup. And they denied it, of course, very strongly, and they searched each man's bag, and when they got to the youngest man, Benjamin, there was the cup. And this was a very much of a shock and surprise to the other brothers. They couldn't believe that this had happened. They couldn't understand it. Joseph was putting the men to the test, but they just now say, okay, you take Benjamin back and let us go home and we'll be satisfied. But that's not what happened. Verse 13 says, then they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. So instead of just sending Benjamin back to face the music about the cup, they all went back with him. They were all very upset about this. They couldn't understand how it happened. And this was really a show that they had unity among themselves. They had a true love for Benjamin, and they weren't just ready to throw Benjamin out like they had Joseph. So these men had actually changed. That's what Joseph wanted to know. Well, as we begin today in verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. So Joseph had stayed at home until the servant could bring back the word of their reaction. He was no doubt moved with joy and thanksgiving when he saw all of them coming back instead of just Benjamin alone. But he still needed to hear from their own lips how they really felt about this thing, what their thoughts really were, and as they came before him, they once again fell upon the ground before him. So we can see how that this idea of them paying obeisance to him that his dream had predicted has come true several times now. Verse 15, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that a man as I can certainly divine? So the oath Joseph made to his brothers was that he charged them with a crime, asked them why they had done it. Furthermore, how could they expect to get a foolish crime? He knew that by now he had the ability of divination. That is, he had the ability to prophesy and to tell what was going to happen. And also he could tell what had happened. They couldn't hide anything from him. And this statement that he makes, incidentally, calls attention to the fact that he really did not depend upon this cup for his prophetic powers. He could divine, or he could miraculously tell who had stolen the cup without having to have the cup. So in their ears, this would give them the idea that perhaps, after all, he had a source of inspiration which was entirely beyond the occult abilities of the Egyptian magicians, and therefore he must really have some knowledge of their own God, the only true God. Joseph did not rely on any of the powers of the Egyptian magicians, none of their spirits, no other power but that of the true and living God did Joseph use. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So we see that Judah now is the spokesman for the group. He clearly speaks out, and he feels that he is very helpless. He saw the evidence of Benjamin's guilt was overwhelming. There was no way that they could prove his innocence. There was no way they could deny this thing. It is significant that even though Benjamin was the only one charged, Judah acknowledged that they're all equally involved. If Benjamin were guilty, so were they all. And furthermore, he confessed that they recognized that all deserved to be punished. Even though they were truly innocent in this particular situation, they were very guilty sinners. And God hath found out the iniquity of them all, he says. He and his brothers were deeply burdened with the enormity of the fact that they had sold Joseph into bondage 20 years ago. And now it was only fitting that they themselves should also become slaves in Egypt for the rest of their days. Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So Joseph tested him another time here by repeating the offer that his steward had made. Since only one man was guilty of the theft, only he need to stay in the bondage. The rest are free to go back home in safety and peace to their father. So when he mentioned their father, this stirred their hearts real deeply, because they realized very muchly that their father would take this so hard when they returned without Benjamin that it might be the very death of him. They'd actually rather not go back at all than to see the bitter and hopeless disappointment and grief of their beloved father. Judah therefore spoke again, and this time he has a considerably long speech pleading for the mercy of Joseph on Benjamin and the rest of them. So verses 18 through 24, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes on him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. So here in this passage, Judah is telling Joseph all the events that led up to this confrontation. He spoke very respectfully, but he's very earnest, he's very sincere, he's intense. And in this remarkable plea that he makes, Judah clearly demonstrates that whatsoever weaknesses he might have had earlier, whether he had a resentment of Joseph or not, but it must be remembered that he was the one who actually saved Joseph's life from the other brothers. And he also had weaknesses such as lust of the flesh, which appeared when he had these dealings with Tamar. He was now a strong man of godly character and compassion, and he had considerable wisdom to go with his age. And so he recognized that Joseph had full authority, that he was as strong as the Pharaoh was. He could do with him as he pleased, and all he could do now was to plead for mercy. So he reminded Joseph that he had shown real interest in their personal affairs. He'd asked him about their father and their younger brother, and how Joseph had insisted that they bring Benjamin down to Egypt with them, even though their father would be in danger of death if it did so. He was pleading therefore not only for Benjamin, but also for his father's life. And so Judah continues his plea in verses 25 through 31. And their father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, thy father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So Judas now proceeds to tell how his father had finally given permission for Benjamin to go, knowing that there wasn't really no other choice. Then he told of his father's final plea, reminding his other sons how his beloved wife Rachel had only had two sons. The first one had gone away on errand years ago, and he'd never seen him since. He assumed he'd been torn into pieces in some kind of a terrible mishap. If Benjamin were now to not return home, he said it would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol, or to the grave. And Judah assured Joseph that the very life of his father was so closely bound up with Benjamin's life that he, Judah, simply could not bear to go back home without him. He knew that when his father saw them returning without Benjamin, the very shock would be enough to kill him. Now Judah comes to the very climax of his plea, verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Even though he was confident that Benjamin could not be guilty of this theft of this cup, he couldn't argue Benjamin's innocence, because there was clear evidence against him, and there was nothing to refute that evidence. But assuming that Benjamin was guilty, and that therefore he deserved to be punished, would it not be possible that Judah himself might bear his punishment in his place? He would claim the bag in which the cup had been found as his own, and Benjamin could take Judah's. Though Judah was innocent, he desired so keenly to see Benjamin spared for his father's sake that he was willing to be pronounced guilty of this instead of Benjamin, and he was willing to suffer the punishment which otherwise would have been meted out to Benjamin. So we see here that Judah does show a very, very compassionate and loving attitude to want to place himself in the place of Benjamin. Verses 33 and 34 say, Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondsman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah had promised his father Israel that he would be a surety, he would be a guarantee for Benjamin. And he probably didn't fully realize at the time how really near this promise would come to having to be fulfilled. He was willing to follow through, though, and he was willing to bear the blame for Benjamin if Benjamin can only return to his father. So here we see Judah's great love for his father is shown most of all in his final plea, How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? How shall I see the evil that shall come of my father? In his willingness to give his own life in place of his brother's for the sake of his father, Judah here becomes a beautiful type of Christ, more fully and more realistically a type of Christ than even Joseph himself, who is often taken by Bible scholars to be a type of Christ. 1 John 3:16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In fact, although the scripture does not say this in so many words, the reason why Judah was selected to be the ancestor of the Messiah rather than Joseph might be seen right here in this action of Judah. Judah, in his willingness to sacrifice himself, the innocent to be sacrificed for the guilty, had become the most Christ-like of all his brothers. And so we bring the 44th chapter of Genesis to a close. We're now ready to begin the 45th chapter, which continues with this same narrative that we've just been reading and discussing in chapter 44. No longer would there be any doubt in Joseph's mind that his brothers were completely changed men. He had put them to real severe tests, and they'd passed these tests. The testing had been a means of spiritual growth for them. They were more conscious than ever of the leading of God and their responsibility to God. They became more aware of their own selves and their own guilt. They saw how unworthy they really had been, how they really did not deserve God's mercy, how they had certainly had some treacherous actions and feelings in the past. And their troubles had brought them all closer together. They were now of one mind. They had a love one for another and a love for the father like they'd never had before. So now this family was in the most harmony that it had ever been in since its inception. And it's a result of these events and these testings that Joseph has put them through. And then, with Judah making such a strong plea that Joseph allow him to take Benjamin's punishment in his place, so that Benjamin would go home free and really spare his father probably the death of his father, Joseph could no longer control his emotions. Not only did the brothers not resent Benjamin, they were even willing to share his sufferings, and in Judah's case, he was willing to die for him. So chapter 45, beginning with the first verse, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him. He cried, "Cause every man to me." And there stood no one while Joseph made himself unto his brethren. This time, a sudden surge of emotion, he very clearly cried for all of his servants to leave the room. He wanted to be left alone now with his brothers for what was about to happen. And what was about to transpire would be not appropriate for anyone not in the family to see. This was strictly a family matter now. This was something that didn't involve any of the other Egyptians, and Joseph wanted this to remain strictly a private family matter. He wanted to be alone with these men from Canaan. Though the servants may not have understood what he was doing, and may even have wondered whether he would be safe to be alone with them, he was so insistent that they left in haste and did what he commanded. Verses 2 and 3 say, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." So while Joseph was now alone with his brothers, he cried out to them that he was their brother Joseph, the one that they thought was dead. He was the one that they had tried to get rid of and did get rid of by selling him in slavery. And they didn't know what had happened to him. He was sobbing and crying so loudly that those whom he had dismissed from the room couldn't help but overhear what was happening. And they in turn soon carried the news to Pharaoh's house, for Pharaoh's house also heard what was happening to him. No longer speaking through an interpreter, he announced to them in their own language, "I am Joseph." This must have been like a bolt of lightning hitting them. His brothers didn't have any words to say. And those who try to describe this dramatic scene, this great confrontation now, find also it's difficult to put this into words as exactly what the situation was. This is probably the most dramatic confrontation and reunion in all literature. And it's far more than literature. This was the event which established the miracle nation of the children of Israel. This was the founding of that unique people through whom would be given to the world the scriptures and of whom one day the Savior would come. This is the beginning seed now of that true nation of Canaan. Had this scene not happened, the children of Israel would soon have scattered and merged with the other people of the Middle East, the Ishmaelites and Edomites and Canaanites. These brothers had grown pretty far apart. They had their own ideas and concepts and ways. They really were not united. They didn't have a common feeling, but they were each going their own separate ways, and it wouldn't be much longer now, especially with the death of Israel, that they would be scattered from amongst themselves. And so this meeting had been a long time in preparation. God had a long-range goal, and he worked for years to bring the nation to this one point that it's in right now. Ephesians 1:11 says, "He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Joseph hadn't known all of his reason for being sold into slavery into Egypt, hadn't known why he'd been in prison all this time. He had no idea that he was going to be given to this high post of authority, and even when that happened, he really didn't know the reason for it. This was not known to him, nor did the other brothers know what was happening. They didn't know why these things happened. They didn't know what the result was going to be. But now it all comes together. So Joseph immediately follows up his traumatic announcement, lets his brothers go into shock, and he asks a question that he had long been wondering himself, "Is my father still living?" And of course they had discussed their father previously, But now the question was different, coming from a loving son instead of a brusque Egyptian official. He wanted to hear not the mere facts concerning some unknown stranger, but he wanted to know more intimate details about his father's welfare, of the things that could only be conveyed from one family member to another. If their sense of guilt had been strong before, it must have now been literally overpowering. And Joseph wished to set their minds at ease by changing this interview quickly into a personal council of family members rather than an inquisition by a high official of a foreign government. Nevertheless, the 11 brothers were completely speechless. They were troubled at his presence, according to the Authorized Version, but the actual Hebrew word Bahal, B-A-H-A-L, also means amazed or frightened or even terrified. And, of course, this is a very similar scene to another dramatic confrontation which will come at the end of this age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to meet his brothers of the house of Israel, those who rejected him and even urged his crucifixion when he first came to them. Zechariah 12 and 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And so in many ways, this parallel situation of Joseph confronting his brothers when they now see who he really is, that parallel with Christ confronting his brothers when he comes again the second time, this is one of the reasons that many think that Joseph is to be a type of Christ. Verses 4 and 5, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph gradually put their minds at ease, proving that he no longer was resentful against them and was not planning to take any revenge on them for what they'd done to him. So he asked them to come near so he could tell them what had happened when they sold him into Egypt. He had long since learned that God had allowed him to do this for his own purposes. The Lord had worked all these seemingly unplanned circumstances out in such a way that Joseph had been placed in Egypt to preserve life through the great famine, not only of those in Egypt, but especially those of his own household. He wanted to preserve Israel so that Israel could eventually become the great nation that it needed to be. And all these events were happening to eventually bring about the birth and the life of the Messiah. So we see here how great the power and the wisdom and the all-knowing purpose of God is to bring these things about like he did. We must close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I'm gonna see my Lord in the morning, see my Lord in the morning, see my Lord in the morning. Walk on the street of gold, I'm gonna hear him say, come ye blessed, hear him say, come ye blessed, hear him say, come ye blessed, enter the heavenly fold.
I'll see my loved
one, only city where we'll never say goodbye.
Be together,
there forever, where the saved one shall never die.
My blessed Savior,
will receive me and will welcome me.
See my Savior in the morning,
when to heaven my soul shall go.
watch and pray.
I watch and pray.
It's getting closer every day.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4 and 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There is coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Here's so many people in such a foolish life, going on in far reaches.